Next Saturday, we'll be holding here a time of prayer and fasting because we've reached a time of challenge in our church community. And sometimes we can think, this is terrible. I want you to think in your life about times of challenge, whether they've been terrible or good. I think every challenge that I've faced has turned out to be good. And God is the one who actually orchestrates challenges for us. And to test us, to see where our hearts really are. And in the midst of that, last Sunday I was preaching from 2 Chronicles about Jehoshaphat, a big challenge he faced. And the answer came through a man, Jehaziel, who was a nobody. You know, we had a board of management election recently. The board seemed to be vacated from every angle. And we had elected one person. Russell Fleming Robertson was elected to the board of management. His mum's here tonight. And I was thinking, oh, well, Russell on the board, okay. We had a board meeting last Monday night. At the end of the meeting, I said to Russell, would you like to pray? He prayed the most amazing prayer. And I thought, wow, that's why you're on the board of management. It's unexpected people. It's people of no significance, with no tickets on themselves, that God uses powerfully. And tonight, you're going to hear about a man that prepares our hearts for Jesus. A man who you might quickly overlook, as I've done before, except I had to preach this passage, so I had to study it carefully. A man called Naboth, the Jezreelite. Well, last week, Lamb shared with us how Ahab's disobedience, just like King Saul, who went before him, resulted in God's judgment. And that's a warning to all of us. Disobedience to God leads to judgment. Not only for Ahab, but for everybody under his authority. We also heard how a prophet, who God was preparing to speak to Ahab, needed to be wounded. Oh, what? Lord, you don't go wounding your own servants, do you? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you need to illustrate the message he was to give Ahab. And we also heard two responses to the need for this man to be wounded. The first refused to wound the prophet. He disobeyed God. You might say, oh, come on, be fair. He was killed by a lion for not doing it. There are consequences, aren't there, for disobeying God. The second man, of course, struck him, wounding him in such a way that the prophet was prepared to confront Ahab. And the meeting that took place brought to light the fact that Ahab had also refused to kill Ben-Hadad, whom God had devoted to destruction. Ahab's distance from God is shown by his independent actions and inability to receive God's instructions, which resulted in his rebellion. God's ways are not our ways. He calls his people to a pathway of suffering in this world, full of the world which is full of deception that tells its citizens that we can ignore God without consequences. Ahab had been captured by the lust of his eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and like Saul before him, he chose to do his own thing rather than obey God. Well, tonight, we're going to see the kingdom that Ahab served seeks to destroy those who will not submit to its foundations of lust, greed, jealousy, pride, and independence. And a man called Naboth, whose life ended in tragic injustice and evil, but points us to Jesus. So we look at 1 Kings chapter 21. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Two people living side by side, one in a palace, the other an unknown character really by the name of Naboth who has a vineyard. But Naboth was a man of righteous intent, seeking to honour the Lord and his godly inheritance in the land of Israel. God had spoken through Moses about the way Israelites were to treat the land they were being given by God. We read in Leviticus chapter 23, chapter 25 from verse 23, "Your land must not be sold on a permanent basis because you do not own it. It belongs to God. And you are like foreigners who are allowed to make use of it. When land is sold, the right of the original owner to buy it back must be recognized. If any of you Israelites become poor and are forced to sell your land, your closest relative is to buy it back. If you have no relative to buy it back, you may later become prosperous and have enough to buy it back yourself. In that case, you must pay to the one who bought it in a sum that will make up for the years remaining until the year of restoration, when you would in any event recover your land. But if you do not have enough money to buy the land back, it remains under the control of the one who bought it until the next year of restoration. In that year, it will be returned to its original owner." So when the Israelites went into the land and God allotted portions of land to the people, they were theirs forever. Well, not quite forever. Remember what God said here in Leviticus 23, and I'll read it from my own ESV version, Leviticus 25 verse 23. You can look it up in your own Bible. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me." Oh, so God was actually telling the Israelites that this land was his and they were only strangers and sojourners in it. So where was their thought to be? Where was their eventual inheritance to be? Do you remember Abraham? He looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. All the Israelites, when they went into the land of promise on earth, were not to consider this their eternal home. And that is one of the big challenges of the people of Israel right now today. They're fighting for an earthly inheritance. But you'll see this man Naboth. Well, after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden." You know, here is a guy with a palace. He's got a neighbor with a vineyard. Oh, I want that for my vegetable garden. It's near my house. It's convenient. And I will give you a better vineyard. A better vineyard. Oh yes, it might be twice as big. Might have lots more vines on it. Is it a better vineyard? You might be offered all sorts of earthly things that look better, but are they better? Are they really what God wants you to have? If it seems good to you, I'll give it to you, value of the money. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid." It's the Lord that Naboth is looking to. The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers, as we have read from Leviticus. Ahab has tried to get his way, claiming that he has a better answer for Naboth than God. So many people will give you advice and pressure you in certain directions, thinking they've got a better answer than God. There is always a temptation to take the comfortable pathway, to compromise the promises that God has given us, to take the easy way, to look for an alternative pathway. Ahab's judgment is governed by the things of this world. Naboth had his eyes on the Lord and honoring him. Do you remember Eric Little? Love that film, The Chariots of Fire, when the man in charge of the British team tries to convince him to run on the Sunday for his country. But Jackson Schultz, who gives Eric Little, when he runs the 400 metres, that lovely text from 1 Samuel, "Those who honour me, I will honour, says the Lord." Well, Naboth is like this. We find Naboth pointing us in this very thing to the Lord Jesus, who chose the hard way that led to his crucifixion, because he would not bend to the pressures of this world. Naboth held to the promises that God had given him. Note that these promises speak of God's people being strangers and sojourners in this world with God. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." So where is Naboth really looking when he is confronted with Ahab? Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. Do you know, when people are challenged, as Ahab is here, often when we are challenged, what is our response? Well, here is Ahab. He doesn't get his way. He's not getting his desire. He's all full of self-pity. He's curled up in bed, vexed. He won't give me what I want. Because Naboth had said to him, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat his food. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Oh dear, that's good. Well, you're not wallowing in self-pity then, there, Stuart. This man is wallowing in self-pity. And self-pity is an absolute killer. If there is any self-pity, you know what's alive in you, don't you? Self. Self is alive when you've got self-pity. But the Bible tells us we've been crucified. He goes to his house, vexed, sullen, full of self-pity, refusing to yield his will to that of the Lord. This is always the outcome of seeking our own will against that of God's will. We find ourselves unable to connect to the Lord, who gives the fruit of the Spirit to those who yield to him. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. But there's no fruit of this in the life of Ahab. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" So Ahab has joined himself to another kingdom advisor, Jezebel. And Jezebel discerns that Ahab is not getting his way. She is used to getting her way. And now she's going to lead and teach Ahab to get his way. You know, pursue his own agenda. He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite," and he said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, "I'll not give you my vineyard." So Ahab tells Jezebel about Naboth, the righteous man, who stands in his way of getting what he wants. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Do you now govern Israel?" Who governs Israel? Who governs the earth right now? Who governs your circumstances? Who is on the throne? Ah, there you go. If he's on the throne, then you've got nothing to be worried about, have you? "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Jezebel knows how to get her way. She's going to get her way. She's going to achieve it too. But what are the consequences of getting your way? And what are the consequences of not giving in to someone who wants their way? Well, let's read it. Jezebel exposes her foundations for making decisions. "Do you now govern Israel?" Well, actually, Ahab doesn't govern Israel. He's rather a servant of God. But, of course, Jezebel has captured Ahab's heart. He has given his heart over to Jezebel, who is in absolute rebellion of God. And Jezebel actually is governing Ahab, little knowing that the destiny of such independence is complete death and destruction. That's what happens. If you choose your way, if you pursue it, the end is death and total destruction. And you're going to see this at the end of this passage. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She's operating in secret, of course. You know, she's trying to hide behind Ahab. She sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast." Oh, this is a fast. We're fasting next Saturday. You could come here fasting like Ahab, Jezebel is suggesting, with your own agenda. Be careful when you fast with your own agenda. You'll end up crucifying Jesus. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and set two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him saying, 'You've cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." Did you notice in the passage we read from Matthew's gospel that Jesus was presented before the Sanhedrin and two worthless people brought charges against him falsely and he was killed? Well, Jezebel operates hidden behind the hand of Ahab. When you find someone coming against you in your life, when you find someone opposing you, be careful you don't shoot the wrong person. Be careful you recognize where the real agenda is coming from. Those who seek to destroy your life are actually doing the work of a secret opponent, Satan. They don't know what they are doing. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The men of the city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, very religious, set Naboth at the head of the people. The two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him out of the city, stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Is Naboth dead? Is Naboth dead? I want you to suggest to you that Naboth is more alive now than he's ever been before. For those who honour me, I will honour. Naboth is living for God. Naboth is living for a kingdom that is not of this world. What kingdom are you living for in your lives? Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and particularly the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. God knows what's going on inside you. He knows every thought about us. He sees every intention of our hearts. And what comes out of our mouth actually reveals what's in our heart. Watch what you say, because it will actually expose what's in your heart. And God sees exactly what's in the heart. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Everything looks like Jezebel has got her way, and Ahab can have what he wanted. Jezebel boasts that she has accomplished what Ahab desired. She has taken the place of God. But the truth is that Naboth is more alive now than he's ever been before. He was a stranger and sojourner with the Lord in this world. He was living on that property looking for a city that had foundations and whose maker and builder is God. And we read in Hebrews, don't we, these very words, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Doesn't this describe Naboth, the Jezreelite? And all these, as Hebrews said, though commended through their faith, did not receive all that was promised, since God has provided something even better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Well, we'll be with Naboth one day, and when he's made perfect, and so are we. Okay, this is the outcome. Here's Ahab now possessing Naboth's vineyard. But it doesn't take long for God to see what's happening, does it? Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. I love that. the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Does the word of the Lord come to you? Well, thank you, Don. In your Bible study, you were getting the word of the Lord to you. But are you receiving the word of the Lord, you see? God sees everything and we can't judge, but we can hear from God. He knows exactly what is going on. He says, "Arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?'" "And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Dear friends, the Bible tells us so clearly there are consequences for our actions. The world wants to dismiss the reality that there are consequences for actions. God is telling us over and over and over again in the Bible, there are consequences for your actions. And he sees. "Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He answered, 'I've found you, because you've sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord.'" You've sold yourself. Remember what Jesus said? If a man gain the whole world and lose his soul, this is what Ahab is doing. He's seeking to gain worldly things and he's selling his soul. "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." God sees you, Ahab. God sees all of us. "Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel." Notice the consequences are not just for him, but for his descendants after him. There are consequences for our actions. "And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heaven shall eat.'" You know, as we read these words, I can't help but think of Psalm 73. The world around us is pursuing all sorts of agendas contrary to God. Even in the church, this is happening. And Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they know pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, they are not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches.'" Here's today, hey. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." That's the lot of the man who seeks to keep his heart pure. Stricken and rebuked every morning. "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed too wearisome for me until..." I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Elijah is living in the sanctuary of God. Is that where we're living? In his sanctuary. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. This is what Naboth has sought to do, keep his heart true to God. And what is the outcome as Elijah receives word from the Lord about Ahab's, you know, proud, boastful, arrogant increase in riches? It's absolute disaster. We read later in 2 Kings, when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head, looked out of the window, and as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" He lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw Jezebel down. And some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" There are consequences for actions against God. And Ahab, when he hears Elijah's challenge, is smitten. You know, he's aligned himself with Jezebel, and she's been ruling over him, really. But when he hears the word of the Lord, as we read here in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, which tells us there was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. He knew he was wrong. And you know, if you will humble yourself, look what God does here. He sees when we humble ourselves. Even Ahab, who did all the wickedness that is described here, when he humbles himself before God, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." Well, we know Ahab was killed when he went out to battle with Jehoshaphat. A stray, inverted commas, arrow pierced him. No stray arrows. And he died. They buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. God's word is unchangeable. So who truly is on the throne? Who really is on the throne today over this troubled world with its Ahabs and its Jezebels? But God calls us to be Naboth. We will not sell our inheritance. We will not give up what God has declared to us, even if we lose our lives, because our inheritance is really not in this world. It's with Naboth and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those who look not to this world but to the God who's prepared a place for us. The one who sent his Son to save us from the corruptions, the sin, the evil of this world, and to live not for this world, but to live for the world he has promised us. We are like Naboth. He has given us his own land as strangers and sojourners with him in this world, that we might be taken by him to be in a better place. Naboth speaks to us of the Son of God who came to tell us exactly the same thing. He said, do not store up treasures on earth. Do not set yourself on the things of this world. Do not yield to the pressures to conform your life to the way the world wants you to live. Live according to my word, and you will be safe forever. Let's pray.